Of course, we are continuing our study through the book of Zechariah, one of the most difficult books, I think, to exegete in all of Scripture. But I think it's a key to unlocking so much of Bible prophecy. We're going to try things a little bit differently today. We're going to read through this short chapter, and then we'll go back and attack it. So beginning in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, here's what the Scripture says. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what do you see? And I said, I've looked, behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and his seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps are upon the top thereof and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered, spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, don't you know what this means? And I said, no. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, by the way, it's being communicated to Zechariah. Zechariah the prophet is getting a word from the Lord in this vision, and he is to present it to Zerubbabel. Was actually a relative in the lineage of kings, but he is serving as governor of the province of Judea under Assyrian rule, saying, not by might, Zerubbabel, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who do you think you are, O great obstacle? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord. A little review on that stone, which was, of course, a metaphor for Jesus, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, don't you know what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, as you know, they had been in captivity for 70 years. God had warned them, beginning from Mount Sinai, what would happen if the children of Israel were obedient, and what would happen if they were disobedient. Of course, we know that they were disobedient. We know about the divided kingdom. We know that the north went into captivity by Assyria in 722. The south was subjugated by Babylon in 606. And God had said to the prophet Jeremiah that they owed him 70 years for not keeping the year of the sabbatical year of release every 7 years. So these 70 years had passed. And we know that in 536, Cyrus, the Assyrian emperor, allowed Zerubbabel, who I told you about a moment ago, was actually in the lineage of David, but Zerubbabel was governor of this area and was given permission by the Assyrian king or emperor to lead as many Jews who wished to return to go back to their homeland of the promised land in Israel. And under 50,000 went, 49,000 some odd was the total number as it's recorded in the book of Ezra. The rest of the Jews were actually quite comfortable living in Babylon. But they did return, this relatively small group, and they began rebuilding the altar right away, re-implementing sacrifices right away, and they laid the cornerstone of the temple. Of course, you can remember in past weeks that some of their neighbors, primarily the Samaritans, who were the enemies, the mortal enemies of the Jews, did successfully get this whole project stopped. As Cyrus died, and they were actually two kings down from Cyrus, and they searched the records and found out, yes, the Jews did have a tradition of being troublemakers. So the process was stopped, and it remained stopped for about 14 years until 520 B.C. And of course, at that period of time, as we've talked about in recent weeks, two prophets were raised up by the Lord to not only reprove the people of Israel to get back to the job that they were supposed to be doing, but also to encourage the children of Israel that God was going to keep every promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So remember, Haggai had a very short ministry. As these Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries, literally raised up at the same time. And Haggai preached a total of 3 messages over 4 months, and the Lord was done with Haggai as a servant, as a prophet of God. We see that Zechariah began with a short revelation in between month 2 and 4. And then 19 months later, he had this series of visions all in one night. I put 10 visions on here. Dr. Schofield, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, count them at 10. I actually think it packages better at 8. Most think it's 8 visions. However, it's the same number. Nothing is left out. There's no difference. It just depends on how you want to do the math. If you want to divide some of these visions into 2 or not. And of course, the first vision was this report of an angel of the Lord that was taking note of the state of the world. And he sent out other angels on horseback to discern what the state of the world was. And of course, we summarized that the Lord was upset with the disposition of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were quite happy that there wasn't a nation of Israel and that Jerusalem was really it was not in play any longer. Quite frankly, the Gentile nations of the world are still with that attitude. If there's an old saying that says if the Arabs laid down their weapons tomorrow, there'd be peace in the Middle East. If Israel laid down their weapons tomorrow, there'd be no more Israel tomorrow. And that is actually legitimately a true statement. So our attitude toward Israel, if you're not a messianic or if you're not a Christian with a favorable view of Zionism, quite frankly, most of the world is opposed to the existence of Israel even to our day. But God assured, and notice how important this is, God assured that he would return or rebuild Jerusalem, and he would build his temple in Jerusalem. So this was a significant sermon of encouragement when Zechariah was first given. Then there was this vision of the 4 horns and the 4 smiths. And again, some people consider this as 2. Some people consider it as 1. We're going to package it as 1. And of course, these were the Gentile countries that had raised up, and first there was Babylon that ruled over Israel, then followed by Media Persia, which ruled over Israel, then Greece, then of course Rome, and of course in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel 2, we know that in the last days, where it would be this global government of 10 kings that would conspire together, and of course in the days of those kings, that's when the Lord would actually establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, which would never be replaced. Vision 4, we saw encouragement with plans for the future. We see that Jerusalem will be inhabited far more than it had ever been inhabited heretofore. Jerusalem would be far larger than it's ever been heretofore. In fact, not just Jerusalem, but all the cities of Judea would wind up being inhabitant. So again, this is encouraging the Israelites that God was going to keep every promise he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, last time we saw this most unusual vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord with Satan at Joshua's right hand as a prosecuting attorney, making accusations against Joshua. And if you remember, Joshua was standing there in defiled garments. Not only were they dirty, as the King James emphasizes that they were, but when you actually look up in the Hebrew lexicon, you find out that they were very defiled. They were, in fact, covered with excrement. So when we stand before God in our own righteousness, we are as filthy rags, as Isaiah made the statement. But notice also these encouragements from the Lord. The Lord is going to take away those filthy garments, and the Lord is going to cause iniquity to pass from thee, and the Lord is going to give clean clothing. And of course, Joshua, being the high priest, stood in the as in place of Israel, So this was a promise not just to Joshua, but extended to these promises pertaining to the entire nation of Israel. And then, of course, we see later on in that same chapter that God promises another promise of the Messiah, the servant called the branch. So we also saw the wonderful idiom of what we would call the millennial kingdom, Zechariah 3:10, God's going to keep his promises to Israel. Every man shall enjoy his vine and his fig tree. That is symbolic of prosperity and plenty, as you cross-reference that with 1 Kings 4 and Matthew chapter 12. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the sixth vision. Again, all of these in one night, one after the other. And we begin in verse 4, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. So, perhaps after the fifth vision, Zechariah did doze off. Or it's said that those that actually had a vision, when they were coming out of a vision, it's almost as if coming out of a sleep. So either way, we see in verse 1 that Zechariah was groggy coming out of this sleep when he received this sixth vision. And said unto me, what do you see, Zechariah? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold. As a matter of fact, wasn't a candlestick as we would think of. This was a menorah with seven lamps. And there was unusual because unlike the typical menorah, which we'll talk about in a moment, this had a single bowl over the top of it with seven lamps thereon, that being the candlestick, but seven pipes coming from that bowl, refeeding the oil into the menorah continuously. And then we'll find in a moment that this bowl is actually being fed by two live olive trees. So this is a perpetual filling. Of course, we know oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So this is a promise, and we'll find out who this promise is to in just a moment. The two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, Lord, what does all this mean? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, don't you know? Now, if I was Zechariah, I would have said, if I knew, I wouldn't have asked the question. But Zechariah was not so sassy. He just said, no, my Lord. Well, again, I mentioned to you a moment ago the menorah. We think so often of the Star of David as the symbol for Israel, but it really isn't. The Star of David has been appropriated at times. However, the symbol for Israel, even to this day, as this is the seal for the nation of Israel today, is the menorah, the seven golden candlesticks, all one, on the vine and the branches coming out of this single base. And you look at the bottom, and understand that the Hebrew goes from right to left. You'll see the letters Yad, Shem, Resh, He, and Lamed, which is Israel in Hebrew. So this is, in fact, the current Hebrew symbol or seal. So it hasn't changed. So this menorah is representative of Israel, the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, this is a modern-day remake of the menorah, which stands in the, actually, it's just across from the Wailing Wall on a terrace going up some stairs in the old city of Jerusalem. And this is what the old menorah looked like. There was one of these that actually sat inside Solomon's temple, or excuse me, inside the tabernacle. But when Solomon built his temple, it was multiplied, they put 10 of these inside Solomon's temple. But actually, they would put a lamp on top of these lampstands. That's what they call the candle. As you see with that, I've got a little, this is one of the cheap ones they give away when you go visit some of the sites in Israel. But you see, the oil would be filled in here. You've got a wick that goes into the oil. You would light the oil there. So this would sit, one of these would sit on top, larger than this, obviously. But this would sit on top of each branch of the seven branches of the candlestick. And every day the high priest himself would come in and tend to the candlestick. He would make sure it was filled with oil, and he would trim the wick, and this would never go out. You can see an old lamp there in the artist's depiction. Now, here is actually a depiction of what they think we're seeing here in Zechariah 4. So you see these two living olive trees feeding this bowl that has seven canals that are feeding the menorah perpetually. So again, what we see here, this word bowl can be translated spring. What's a spring? Spring is a reservoir, constantly feeding oil to the lamps. And then the bowl itself is constantly being filled by these two olive trees. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This is encouraging to Zerubbabel. Again, Zerubbabel, the political leader, actually in the lineage of David. And Joshua, who is the high priest at this time. We saw a lot about Joshua a couple of weeks ago when we did that vision of him standing before the Lord with Satan making accusations. But the encouraging thing is, as we're going to see, is God says, I am going to finish the job. I'm going to keep my word. All of this is going to happen, but recognize it's not by your brains, it's not by your brawn, but by my spirit, by the power of God, this will be done. Says Jehovah Sabaoth, whenever you see Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of armies. Consider the strategy that the Lord of armies used in the conquest of Jericho. Strategically, was that very smart? We're just going to walk around the city once a day for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, we're going to walk around it 7 days, and then we're all going to blow trumpets. Wow, what a brilliant battle plan. Sounds like what Joe Biden might try to use in one of his... Good thing they didn't launch a balloon at Jericho, huh? But that was a situation where that was not might, that was not power, that was not brains, that was that brawn, that was the Lord doing the work. Consider the strategy at Ai. They tried to take it upon themselves and, of course, were soundly defeated. Consider the strategy of Gideon. When they were being invaded by the Midianites coming in, eating up their harvest every year, God told Gideon to blow the shofar, calling the militia to come together. And of course, we know that there were 32,000 that responded, but we know that most of them were afraid, so God sent them home. Then God gleaned them even more and wound up with only 300, but with 300 men using nothing but torches and trumpets. They don't even account them swinging a sword. They just came down from the hills and gave the appearance of a much larger army. But once again, this was the Lord God of hosts that did the fighting in this situation. And of course, a tremendous victory. You know, when you think about what God continues to do even in the age in which we live, consider that gathering of 120 in the upper room just shortly after the ascension into heaven. You had 120 nobodies. You didn't have generals. You didn't have political leaders. You didn't have members of parliament. You didn't have members of the World Economic Forum. You had a group of ex-fishermen, ex-carpenters. There was a carpenter's wife that was now a widow, and others assembled together. You wouldn't think that group of 120 had any opportunity. There was no way on earth they could change the world, but they did. It wasn't through might, it wasn't through their brilliance, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, this metaphor is of an obstacle. This great mountain that's blocking the way is going to be turned into a plain. So rather than a mountain, it's going to be brought down or brought low and become a plain. So basically, this apparent obstacle is not going to be an obstacle after all. Now remember, the mountain in the way had been much of these distractions, the Samaritans appealing that they not continue in the construction project. 4 years they had been stopped, they had been delayed, and God was giving the encouragement that what Zerubbabel had begun, which he did when he laid the cornerstone of the foundation, Zerubbabel would complete. Now that's going to be very important. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Zechariah, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. Now remember, been a 4-year delay in this construction process. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Now, let's pause for just a moment. According to the law, what was the punishment if you had a false prophet? False prophet, if somebody said they were speaking for God and they weren't, then they were to be put to death. One way that God used to validate his prophet, sometimes he might bless them with the ability to work miracles. You know, we see that Elijah and Elisha both had documented miracles that they performed to confirm that they were in fact prophets of God. But another way that God would substantiate the validity of one of his prophets, as we saw with Ezekiel, is there would be a short-term prophecy. A prophet would give a prophecy about something that was going to happen within maybe the next month or the next year or within the next couple of years, very short-term. And then you would know if that actually came about just as the prophet had said, then you could trust him for other prophecies that were longer in term. Now, the last half of Zechariah, in fact, we're going to see some of it tonight. The last half of Zechariah is going to be much that are dealing with God's future, dealing with Israel. Specifically, oh, we got rain tonight. Specifically, the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ here on planet Earth. So much of what God has promised through Zechariah will happen. You can take it to the bank because this short-term prophecy actually happens. So when that happens, you know that this actually is a prophet of God. Zechariah is a man that can be trusted. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Go back a chapter. This stone, which obviously is a representative of Christ, seven eyes. Idiomatically, that means all-knowing or all-seeing, as seven is the number for completion. So there's not a stone with seven eyeballs on it, but it's the idea that the stone is all-seeing and all-knowing. These seven eyes know everything that's taking place on planet Earth. So this passage stated a moment ago that they despised the day of small things. What's that referencing? Well, Ezra documents this same period of time. Ezra, priest, came back about 40 years later and led in a great revival. And Ezra documents everything that took place during the leadership of Zerubbabel and actually during the time of Haggai and Zechariah while they were performing their ministry. And notice what Ezra says in Ezra chapter 3. And this was an account going back and remembering when they laid the foundation stone. So again, remember, the 50,000 or less than 50,000 came back from captivity led by Zerubbabel, the political leader, and Joshua, the high priest. The first thing they did was rebuild the altar and re-implement the sacrificial system. Then they were getting ready to take step two, which would be to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation stone and everything came to a screeching end at that point in time, or a delay for some 4 years. But the scripture accounts here, as we'll read, beginning in verse 11, and many, obviously what this is referencing, are the younger people that had come to the promised land for the first time, were celebrating and praising and giving thanks to the Lord because he is good and his mercy never wears out. His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation house of the Lord had been laid. But notice, some of these were now old men. They had seen Solomon's temple in all of its glory when they were children. They were carried off into captivity, and now they're coming back 70 years later as old men, and they looked at the temple that Zerubbabel was attempting to rebuild, and they were completely unimpressed because they had seen Solomon's temple in all of its gold and all of its grandeur and the columns out front and all of its glory. And then they saw this shadow of the former house, and they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise. There was a shout for joy on one side, and the weeping of the other, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the voice was heard far off. Now, notice this account here in Haggai. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Again, addressing those that were weeping over what the current construction project. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as it was nothing? Yet now be strong, be encouraged, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, high priest Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, encourage all the people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says Jehovah Sabaoth. According to the word that I covenanted with you when I brought you out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear not. Thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says Jehovah Sabaoth. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So the first half of this and what we read in Ezra obviously is referencing the time in which they live, and trying to encourage those that were weeping over the size of this new temple, actually the second temple. The first temple, of course, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle set at Shiloh for some 369 years before they took the Ark of the Covenant and went off to fight the Philistines. And you remember they got beat and lost the Ark and all that story. Of course, David eventually brought the Ark to Jerusalem. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. Of course, the Lord doesn't need a house to live in. He's doing quite well on his own. But God told David that you won't build the house, but your son will, but you can go ahead and put together a stockpile of the building materials. And we know that they built the first temple, which is known as Solomon's Temple. Now, the temple that Jesus visited was actually called the Second Temple. It was a extension of Zerubbabel's rebuild. Zerubbabel came back after 70 years, built a very modest temple, the Second Temple. And then, of course, during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, that temple had been defiled. Then there was the Maccabean revolt. They were largely self-governing. They re-implemented temple worship. Then, of course, King Herod came to power. He was the great builder. And King Herod actually beautified Zerubbabel's modest temple into another magnificent wonder of the ancient world. And that was the temple. We call it Herod's temple. Actually, Herod's temple was Zerubbabel's temple after a facelift. Actually, a substantial facelift. In fact, I'll not go any further. I could just get myself in trouble if I say anything else. But and then, of course, that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. There will be a temple built by this 10 kings, by Antichrist, which the Antichrist will defile in the midst of the tribulation period. And then there's also a temple that's described by Ezekiel, that when you look at it, it gives specific measurements. This is not a metaphor for something else. This is not speaking symbolically. These are very detailed construction drawings. There will be a magnificent temple that has never been built or never been seen, that the Lord will actually rule and reign from Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. But notice this foreshadowing. We see first a reference to this modest house. Hey, you older men that are weeping because you don't think it's much, you just wait till I'm done. As a matter of fact, notice the extension. The extension is not just locally, but globally. I'm going to shake all the nations. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the sea and dry land. I'm going to shake the world. When do you think that's going to take place? If you were guessing, what 7-year period, by the way, that's a hint, do you think that will take place? Yeah, so we saw first this short term, now we're seeing a more extended view of what's going to take place. And of course, at that point in time, it will be the center of the worship, true worship of the Lord, and all the nations of the earth will come there to worship the Lord, and once again, the Lord will in fact inhabit that place. Then I answered, this Zechariah, and said unto him, okay, thank you for explaining that, but what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and I said unto him, what are these two olive branches? Those which have golden pipes, which empty the golden oil into the bowl. And I said to me, don't you know what those are? Once again, if I was Zechariah, I would have said, Lord, if I knew, I wouldn't be asking the question. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These two anointed ones, literally sons of oil, these two sanctified men, these two spirit-filled men would accomplish what God called them to do. Now, the short-term application would be referencing Zerubbabel, the political leader, and Joshua, their spiritual leader. It was these two olive trees that were being referenced in the short term with God's promise that what Zerubbabel began, he is going to finish. And once you see that I've kept my word through the prophet Zechariah, then you'll know that you can trust what he has to say about other events that are becoming further on down the pike. That temple would be completed, and God promised that he would fill it and would accomplish all of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But also keep in mind that what we just read in Haggai a moment ago, this isn't just speaking of short term. This is speaking of long term, something that's going to shake the whole earth, something that's going to affect all the nations of the earth when one day after this great shaking of the seas and the land and the heavens, that the entire nations on planet earth would actually come to the temple in Jerusalem. I believe short term, these two olive trees are referencing, again, Zerubbabel and Joshua. I think long term, we're seeing a picture of those two witnesses in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 11, that will be there in the temple court, really ticking off Antichrist. You know, the Lord never leaves himself without a witness. There will be 144,000 Jewish apostle Pauls running around after the rapture, that the lights will have come on with them. The scales will have been removed from their eyes. They will have an apostle Paul on the road to Damascus type of experience after the rapture. And they will be evangelists for the Lord. Then, of course, we know at the midpoint of the tribulation, there will be the defilement of the temple. And then there becomes great tribulation and things really get nasty. And we know that they are commanded to go and hide themselves. There are some that believe they may be hiding in Petra for their own safety. And that is certainly a possibility. But and there's different debates over whether it's the first half of the tribulation or the last half of the tribulation. But again, I just stand on the fact that God never leaves himself without a witness. And these two prophets will be standing there in Jerusalem. When Antichrist goes in and establishes that he is God and commands that everybody must worship him or they're going to die, there's going to be these two guys that have the power to work miracles that are going to really be ticking him off. As he's saying, I'm God, they're going to be saying, no, he's not. Worship me. I'm saying, don't do it. He's a fraud. And here's what's really fun. For 3.5 years, whenever Antichrist says, men, go arrest them, Revelation says that fire will come out of their mouths and consume those men. I wish I had that ability. I can promise you the current political state of the United States of America would be vastly different than it is. But there will be a point in time where the Antichrist successfully kills them after their work is done, and they'll be laying in the streets for three and a half days, and that will be the only period of time that there's any celebration on planet Earth during this time, the 7 years of tribulation. They will be giving gifts. They will be celebrating. CNN and MSNBC will have their exclusive. Sadly, Fox News will be here as well, probably covering the same event. And as everybody is celebrating the fact that these two pains in the neck have finally been done away with, the scripture says that they're going to be risen from the dead. And boy, isn't that going to really mess up their New Year's Eve party. I see, and we're going to see more of this. Specifically, you've heard me talk many, many times about Zechariah 9:9. Of course, that is a promise or a prophecy of the Messiah's first coming. Said, hey, behold, Israel, you'll recognize your king. He's going to come riding over the top of the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey's colt, humbly bringing salvation. And he did just that. Then we see in Zechariah 14, we're going to see that there is a future battle where Jerusalem is the epicenter. This is what we call Armageddon. It's also talked about in Revelation chapter 19 and Joel chapter 3. And it looks like Satan is going to finally win. It looks like Satan is going to wipe out every Jew in a last act of anti-Semitism. And just when it looks like there's no hope, they're going to cry out to the Lord one last time. And showing up on the top of the Mount of Olives, this time not on a donkey's colt, humbly, this time riding a white charger and dressed for war with blood on the bottom of his garments, if you cross-reference that with the prophet Isaiah. King Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and then there will be hell to pay. And it says that the Jews will look at him, and they'll recognize that he's the Messiah, and they will be celebrating. And as we get to chapter 13, it's going to tell us that they're going to look closely, and they're going to see that there are nail prints in his hands. And they're going to ask him, "Where did you get the nail prints in your hands, Lord King?" And then it's going to dawn on them where those nail prints came from. Again, you know, there's an old joke among Jews and Christians. When the Messiah shows up, we'll ask him, "Is this the first time you've been here or the second?" Well, I can assure you, it will be his second when he comes again in power and glory. So as we get farther into the book of Zechariah, we're going to see more and more prophecies that are focusing future rather than Zechariah's day. But again, why was it important that there were short-term prophecies in Zechariah's day? Just like with Ezekiel, if this short-term prophecy came about that only God could know, then you could rest assured that the long-term prophecies and promises would come about, because that prophet had been proven to be valid and true. So Zechariah is going to really start getting exciting. But imagine what kind of a night Zechariah had here with these eight visions all back to back to back to back. So far, we've seen the vision of the Lord taking inventory of the state of the world and really upset the Gentiles' continued position toward Israel. We see God's judgment on those nations that had subjugated Israel. We see a great future city planning project for Jerusalem and the cities of Judea. We see the calling and cleansing of Joshua, the high priest, as he is representative of Israel in their defiled garments. And then we see these two olive trees continuously feeding the menorah. And again, Israel is pictured in the menorah, and the olive oil, again, is obviously used consistently throughout Scripture as a picture of the Holy Spirit. So next week, we'll continue our study with the seventh vision.